Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. And guys, if you got to be set up there, good, good. Thank you. John chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, here's what I've come to the conclusion. In my time with the Lord, I come to the conclusion that if I stay in John's gospel, I do not believe we'll beat the rapture. And so I'm going to rapidly move through John's gospel because I believe the Lord's leading us to look at some things in the fall that I think was going to help us tremendously as a church family. I do have a fall series coming up. It's called a Family Survivor Series. And I know it's going to be a help to our church. And I know many people are struggling with home, family, home life. And so I want to address some of those issues and other things. I just want to really help you. And so we're going to be shifting gears in October. So we are going to finish John's Gospel. At least we're going to kind of leapfrog through some passages. And not that those are unimportant. Every word of God is important. But we're going to move our way through a little bit more rapidly. And we're going to hit the high points. And so this is the beginning of it. So John chapter 8, verse number 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Thank you, and you may be seated. What we have before us is we have a tremendous passage with huge problems. There is a problem, number one, with this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Problem number two is, where was her partner in crime? Problem number three is the fact that now Jesus was being challenged by his deity. They were trying to get Jesus to question Moses' law. And then as we study this passage, we notice also that in the midst of all of that, that they're coming only to try to get Jesus to trap him in his words. But through it all, the one loud and outstanding feature is the fact that Jesus is compassionate. He's compassionate. You know, it's real easy to be compassionate when everything is going real well. It's easy to be compassionate when you know, everything is kind of in your favor and all the, you know, everyone's patting you on the back and telling you what a great person you are. But what about when you're being challenged? How do you handle that? And here's another really interesting concept we're looking at is that now we're trying to learn from Jesus, and And that's at least Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, as well as those who were following him and the religious leaders. How do you deal with a sinner and sin? How do you deal with that? You know, there's not a person in this room that's perfect. There's not a person in this room that has ever lived a day without some sin in their life. We know we're imperfect people. And the struggle comes is a lot of times people have a hard time separating the sin from the person who sins. And so it's really easy to condemn. But we have to keep in mind that there are passages throughout Scripture that teach us how to handle this. And here we find that Jesus is showing us by illustration how that we deal with people who have done wrong, or how we deal with people who are captured in sin, and how we deal with those things, because obviously the religious leaders have no concern for her at all. All they wanted to use was her as an object lesson. All they wanted to do was bring her in and use her to kind of show how you bring someone in, and you can always find someone that has done wrong, and you bring him in and trying to force Jesus to do something that would be against his nature. Because Jesus is compassionate. And the Bible speaks of the fact that you and I need to learn compassion. There are two lessons I want us to get tonight. I'm going to give them to you up front. I hope you'll capture them and take them with you. Number one is, I want you to realize how compassionate Jesus is. I want you to realize that while, we look into his life and we read about his life, and there's no doubt about it that we're reminded of that all throughout the Psalms and other places in Scripture, we know that just as the Bible makes it very clear that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're reminded of the fact that he is a compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving God. And I want you to see this, clearly outline this story. But there's a second lesson I want you to get from this. Not only do we learn about the compassion that God has for us, but Jesus is teaching us the compassion we're to have for other people. Jesus wants us to understand that there's a world out here, and yes, they are sinners, and yes, they have problems, and yes, they're far away from God, but we certainly need to make sure that as a Christian that we have the same compassion that Christ has. Just as Jesus had compassion on us, we are to have compassion on others. Just as he loved us, we are to love others. And so we find that's exactly what Jesus is showing us. But how do we do that? How do we separate that which that person has done from the person himself? How do we deal with all that? And how is this compassion outlined for us in these scripture verses? Well, number one, and you pull out your bulletin insert, I'm going to help you to see that, because Jesus is truly compassionate, and he has not just compassion, but great compassion. Because as we just saw in that scripture verse I gave you, that we are to do the same also. But I want to take you to understand there are three aspects of his compassion. We see it demonstrated, number one, through his humility. Through his humility. I don't know if you caught it, but how many of you read this story before? How many of you are familiar with this story? All right, most of you have. This story is an amazing story. There's a strange thing that you'll find, though, in many of your study Bibles. Many of your study Bibles will pick up at the last verse of chapter 7, and they'll go all the way through verse 11. Here's what they'll say. They will say something like this. This was not in the original manuscripts. You may have a Bible that says that. It may have a little parenthesis or a little note at the bottom. It'll say something like that. Your study Bible, it will say, this was not in the original manuscript. Number one is, they've never seen the original manuscript, so how they know that? And number two, God preserved it in his word. It is in the original. So don't trust every one of your footnotes. You trust the Bible, not the footnotes. Okay? So keep that in mind. This is there. There is a message in this for us. So don't just, in fact, it's really kind of strange, because I have about 450 commentaries in my library, something like that. And here's a strange thing. of those 450 commentaries, and I consulted in getting ready for this message tonight, I consulted about 30 of them. Obviously, 450 would take me 5 weeks to get through them all. But probably not really with this passage, because you'd be surprised. Of the 30 I consulted, only half of them even made any comment about it. Because you know why? They were buying the same argument that your editors of the Bible, the study Bible you may have, that it was not in the original manuscript, so therefore it doesn't even need to be dealt with. Well, let me tell you tonight, it needs to be dealt with. And we notice in the opening verses here that Jesus, the Bible said, that what he was doing is he had gone off to the Mount of Olives, and he would spend the night, and during the day he would make his way in, and he would be ministering to the people in the temple. That's what he was doing. So at night he would go off, and we don't know where he would go, but the scripture said that he would go to the Mount of Olives, and he would come back down, and he would walk into the community, and he would begin to deal with people. Something I want you to notice, number one, he had no place of his own. Think about that. Jesus had no place of his own. He didn't have a house, he didn't have an apartment, he didn't have a condo or a farmhouse or anything like that. He had nothing. No place of his own. He didn't own anything. He had no place. The scriptures say something like this, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You ever thought about this? How good God is that he even gives us a place to live? You ever thought about how wonderful it is to know that? But our Savior, the Bible said, he had no place that he would call his own. And this illustrates something for us. Let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus' real home? Can someone tell me? Where is it? It's in heaven. So if Jesus comes here, he has no place of his own. This is a clear prophetical picture of what we call the incarnation. When Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and he came to this earth to die for man, we call that the incarnation. God is showing us that through his compassion, he was willing to give up everything to come to this earth to die for you and for me. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Aren't you glad we have a compassionate Savior like that? The Bible says it like this in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So sad it was that Jesus came to this earth, but according to John chapter 1 verse 11, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Nobody wanted him. Even among his own people, they rejected him. But the Bible said that Jesus still, in all of that, he was still willing to come to earth. He humbled himself. So in his compassion, we understand that he was very humble. He was, if you would, he was willing to give up, surrender everything so that he could help all of us. And look, tonight, you know, honestly, compassion, that's what it's about. Is we're willing to surrender some things ourselves so that we can help somebody else. When's the last time you surrendered something? You say, well, you know, Monday night I got to have this, and Tuesday I got to have this, and, you know, Wednesday night I got to have this. Wait a minute, hang on. Where's the compassion? I mean, honestly, you have to have something, you have to have this, you have to... No, I'm going to tell you what we really need to have. We need to have godly compassion in our life. There may be a time when God may speak to your heart that you may have to give up an evening to go help somebody else. I can't begin to tell how many times I've had that happen. I remember a few weeks ago, I got called by the county. We had a drowning out at Rio Vista. It was a day I had planned. I wanted to do some reading and studying. I had a lot of things planned out for that day. And they called me at about 11:15. And man, I would spend the whole day. In fact, I believe that was Memorial Day, wasn't it? Memorial Day, I think it was. And I had planned, man, I had plans. You know, I was going to work on this, I want to get this done, and you know, I want to get some message preparation done. I just had a whole lot of things I want to get done. But they had a drowning out there, and the county called me, and they said, hey, can you come out? We can't, you know, we need somebody to come out and help. And can you come out here and talk to the family? And so I remember, yeah, I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And I get my car and drive on and think, man, I hope this will go quick. I can get back. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, all the things that I have to do. But what's interesting is that, you know what? God had other plans. And so I arrived out there on the scene. I remember I got there. It was like a media event. And, you know, it's a really sad situation when someone drowns. It was a teenage boy, and he had drowned in the water there. And so I was out there, and the officer said, man, thanks for coming. I can't tell you, you know, how much this means to us. And I get down there, and there's other officers there. Man, thanks for coming. And I get there, and they take me over, and the witnesses are crying, and they're just distraught. And, you know, so I'm trying to help them. And then they take me over to the family of the mother and the sister of the boy who had drowned. And I just simply stayed there with them to help them through the situation. And honestly, you know, I didn't say a whole lot. I know some of you probably said, what in the world do you say at something like that? I don't know. I really don't know. But I remember going there and trying to help these people cope with the fact that there's their child, and they bring divers out to go find the body of her son. You know, sometimes you just have to give up some of your conveniences and some of your things to try to help other people. And I'm not trying to put myself up, but I just know I didn't have a really great spirit about it because I really didn't want to do that. I wanted to get some other things done, but sometimes we're called to do that. Sometimes God calls us to do that. Jesus, the Bible says, was willing to surrender everything for us. Aren't you glad he did? He was willing to give it all. He's willing to give up heaven so he could come to this earth to die for us. So he had no place of his own. But second of all, I want you to notice, he was busy about his responsibility. The Bible said that Jesus was early in the morning, he went into the synagogues and towns to teach and preach. He was instant, in season and out of season. That meant that he was willing to preach the word and share the truth and get people to understand about who he is and his being the Messiah, how he's the Savior of the world. And the Bible said that he would go into these prayer times and go into synagogues and sit down, the Bible said, in the temple, notice, and he taught the people. He was busy about doing those things. I'm glad there are people that are busy about doing that. I think it was Saturday morning, I went down to get my breakfast ready, and someone comes knocking at my door. And it's right at about 9 o'clock, I guess. Now I'd been up earlier, just in case you guys want to know. They knocked on my door, and a guy comes to the door, and he's all dressed up and everything. And here's what he says to me: he goes, "Can I share with you some scripture?" And I said, "Buddy, I've just been reading for an hour." I said, "But no, thank you. I'm a Baptist preacher." And you know what he was? He was a Mormon. And he wanted to share with me some scripture. I think he was a little bit nervous, though, because I opened the door. Here's a young kid, and I'm an old guy, you know, and he looked at me like, "Can I share with you some scripture?" I'm like, "No, thank you." But, you know, it's always good to have people who are going out preaching the truth, not a lie. Amen and amen. Because I'm bothered by that, because I don't believe that when you study the scriptures, you'll find it's very clear that God has made it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is God who became man, not man who became God, as the Mormons teach. And so we don't have any common ground with them. But here's what I want us to get and understand. Jesus was so compassionate that he was willing to humble himself, to leave heaven, to come to earth, to go out and let people know the truth. He was busy about that. Let me ask you a question. How compassionate are you about giving the truth? Now, see, here's what happens. We have like, for example, we'll have like the homosexual crowd. They'll say something like this. Well, you know what? You preachers are unloving and unkind. You just hate us. No, the reason why we tell you the truth is because we love you. Because if someone has something in their life that is not right and they need help with, I certainly want to help them. I'm not trying to hurt them. Amen? And so, you know, and some of you, you know, you're going to go home tonight and, you know, get ready and you go back to work and you're going to hear all these things about how unloving churches like us are and how we don't care about people and how we're homophobic and you know, we're against all these other things. And that's not true at all. We're just all about the truth here. Amen? We want people to know that Jesus is the answer and that he is the way to heaven and that he can make a difference in people's lives. And Jesus was busy about his ministry. So one way we see his compassion is through his humility, because Jesus was not above the people, he was among the people. And there's a dramatic difference. But there's a second aspect of his compassion I want you to notice: through his wisdom. He had great wisdom. And the Bible makes it very clear that all of us can have wisdom from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, James says. How many of you need wisdom? Do you? What about living in this world today? Don't you need some wisdom? I mean, after all, you know, we live in a crazy world. We heard about some things this morning, and Dr. Gibbs was telling us about all these weird things that goes on, all these court trials and cases that he's dealing with, and he's been dealing with over the last several years. And we know that our world is crazy. There's all kinds of nutty things going on, and we need to have wisdom. I mean, I feel for those who are like some of you in your workplaces and some of the things, you brought excellent questions. I don't know the answers to those questions. And here's my concern today is that we are living in a culture, in a society right now that insists that you privatize your faith. That you keep your faith at home. You know, you can do whatever you want at home, but don't bring it out here. Don't bring it to your workplace. Don't bring it to your school. Don't bring it out here and anywhere. In other words, you keep it at home. And you do whatever you want, but you just keep it there. And don't you dare do that, because if you do that, you know what's going to happen. You're going to lose your job. And that's where we live today. And yet, sometimes, you know, as a pastor, I've said, you know, you ought to live out for God and do all these things. Let people know where you stand and all that. And I agree to a certain extent, but at the same time, here's what I believe, that I don't know that we're impacting culture anyway. How do we impact our culture today? You know, if they're trying to push us back and all those kind of things, how do we do that? Well, I believe we better live godly in Christ Jesus every day. Maybe they won't let you say anything at work, but you certainly can live like a Christian while you're at work. You can live it out. Now, I don't know the answer about culture. None of us do. But the truth of the matter is, we better make sure that we are having the wisdom of God in doing what we need to do, in saying what we need to say, and living before a world that is literally going to hell in a handbasket. And I don't say that in a disrespectful way, but it's true. And so God's telling us that we need wisdom. Jesus had wisdom. He handled this matter in a wise manner. Now, if it were me and I were God, I'd just say, well, bring those guys in. Who are those guys that brought her in? Heart attack right there. That'd take care of that problem, wouldn't it? That's how I'd handled it. But that's not how he handled it. He used wisdom. You see, the Pharisees, they were particularly concerned about Jesus and the fact that he was becoming known and popular. And they feared that by losing the influence over the people and they started following Jesus, that they would have no ministry. And they knew that if Jesus kept what he was doing, that he would maybe perhaps cause a revolt, and then the Romans would come and kill the Jews. And I mean, it was on and on and on. And so they were seeing the handwriting on the wall for them. So they decided that if we can capture Christ in a lie, or we can get him to where he has no credibility. We'll destroy his credibility. We'll bring someone here. And honestly, I believe this is a setup as we read the account. And Jesus, keep this in mind, one thing Jesus had that he knew their hearts already. In verses 3 and 4, we notice here that he knew their hearts. That's how he had divine wisdom. I believe he had the wisdom that God had given him, that they bring in this woman and they demanded a court ruling. Now, let me ask you a question. If they caught her in the very act, do they really need a court ruling? Do they need a court ruling? Yes or no? No, they don't. They caught her in the act. There's nothing about it. She was caught. So there's no issue about that. Number two, was Jesus on their courts anyway? No, he wasn't. That wasn't his position. And why in the world would they let him? I mean, what were they trying to do? They were, and think about the woman itself. Have you ever thought about this? How did she feel about this whole thing? How would you feel? How do you feel when you get caught? Let me ask you this. When you get pulled over by a police officer, how do you feel? Afraid? Angry? You start holding onto your checkbook? How do you feel? Think about how she felt. I mean, she's embarrassed. One of the things that I am very much concerned about is a church, if a church is a compassionate church, it's a church that wants to make sure that it considers the feelings of other people. I've been in churches where they got up and they were really rude to people and just kind of castigated people. And I know there are times when you need to preach against sin, don't misunderstand me, but I think there needs to be a kindness and a compassion love. And I don't see any compassion at all in this crowd. And in fact, I see the very opposite. All they wanted to do was use her as an object lesson. No one cared about the woman. They didn't care anything about, and what about the man? Because according to the law, they were right that Moses did say, and here's what he said, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's Leviticus 20, verse 10. They knew the Mosaic law. You see, the scribes, they were the experts in the law. The Pharisees, they were the men that sort of had the power to administer the law. And so what they were doing is they were trying to set up a false trial and get Jesus to do either one of two things. Either number one, to go against the Mosaic law. And if you go against the Mosaic law, guess what? You're a sinner. Or number two is that you say, yeah, go ahead and stone her, and then all that you've been teaching about love and compassion and forgiveness is out the window. So they were trying to destroy his credibility. Honestly, it was an open and shut case. She was guilty. But my question still is this: what about the man? Where was he in the scene? Where was he in the situation? I believe he should have been brought in just like her. Amen. No compassion. They didn't really care about doing right. They were more concerned about trying to protect themselves. So we see he knew their heart. He knew their motives. What were their motives? Well, the law knows nothing of forgiveness, and Jesus is all about forgiveness. They didn't want to forgive. That wasn't their motive at all. Their motive was to condemn the woman and condemn Jesus. Look, tonight, we need to understand that for us, we're not about condemning. In fact, Jesus, the Bible said, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save that which is lost. And so, just as God forgives through Jesus Christ, we should be willing to forgive through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in speaking of the law, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, Jesus, in sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, God forgives through Jesus Christ. God doesn't forgive through the law. God forgives through Jesus Christ. Amen. But then, verses 7 and 8, He shows their sinfulness. He knew it. He didn't pass judgment on the woman. He passed judgment on the judges. I like that. Here's a strange fact. He said to them, he says, look, he says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this crowd or in the crowd of the first century that would be without sin? All right, let me explain to you what that means, because a lot of people have asked me about this particular question. Here it is. What does it mean, he who's without sin cast the first stone? All right, here's how it worked. So if you catch someone, say, murdering somebody, and they bring them out, the penalty for murder is death. That goes back to Genesis. That's never changed. It's still, if a guy takes a person's life, his life should be taken. Gosnell's life should be taken for murdering babies. And whoever takes another person's life, that life should be taken. That's what Scripture says. All right? So if you're the person, you catch someone doing it, then the person who caught them, they are given the privilege to throw the first stone. Now, here's how they stoned them. You know, we get the idea they picked up a little pebble and throw it at them. No, they didn't do that. They dug a pit. They would gather the witnesses around and the people around. The witnesses would be toward the front. They would throw them and push them into the pit. Then they would pick up great big stones and throw at them until they died. That's why it would say that they would, you know, the stones would be, you know, into a mountain. What happens is, as they push the people in, they would create a stone grave by stoning them. That's how they did it. And what he was saying is simply this. He says, if you have never committed adultery, you be the one to pick up and throw the first stone. That's what he was saying. Now, do you get the picture? Who stayed around to throw any stones? None of them. You know why? Because they were guilty as the woman. Isn't it interesting? They were just as guilty as she was. And here's something. Have you ever noticed this about people? They are very hard on sins in their own life when they see it in other people's lives. That's how people are. I remember years ago, we used to have a guy that used to come to my Bible college where I went to school. Remember, he'd come every year and he would preach. And I remember, here was his text. Here was his message. I don't care what text he used. Write your mother. They brought her in the, they brought him in the October of the year. Every year it was there. I went there and he always came and he preached, write your mother. That was in the day. We didn't have cell phones and they have all that stuff. You know, that was years ago. That was just about the time Noah got off the ark and everything. And so we all wrote letters. Letters were common. Phone calls were expensive. It was rare to get phone calls. And so they would bring him in and they would say, now, you know, we just want you to preach. His name was Charlie Bishop. We just want you to preach. Write your mother. I'm assuming that's what it was. Because I remember he would give all these sob stories and tell us why we ought to write our mothers. Every now and then, though, he would get onto some sin, and boy, he'd just rip into it. One of his sins that he ripped into always, always, always was immorality. I mean, he'd tear it up. You know, man, we live in an immoral society. It's so wicked and ungodly and all that kind of stuff. What they didn't realize was he was one of the most ungodly and wicked, immoral men who pastored in that part of the country. I never knew what happened. One year, he just didn't show up. I was waiting for the writing your mother preached message. Didn't show up. He didn't. He wound up, he dropped out of the mess, got caught, messing with some people in town and got caught. Strangely enough, I began to hear stories about how the preachers had him in and he would go find the porno shops or the prostitute houses or whatever. And he'd bring the preachers in and say, you know, you need to take care of this while he'd been visiting those. So strange. Here's what's even more strange. Next thing I heard, he was dead. God had taken his life, 42 years old. Because here was a man that stood before people to preach the word of God, and preached against the very things in his own life, and he was so hard on everybody else, but he himself could not even have his own personal revival. And I wonder how many people sometimes have this in their own life. They have sin in their own life. They're so hard on everybody else, but they have the very same sin. This is where they were here. And what Jesus is saying is, you need to realize that honestly, that people who have sin in their life, if it were not for the grace of God, any of us could be there. So here's what Jesus did. Was she guilty? Was she guilty? Church, are you still with me? Yes, she was guilty. But guess who became her lawyer? Jesus became her lawyer. And by the way, every one of us were guilty too of sin. But do you realize that Jesus became our lawyer when he went to the cross in our place? In fact, he not only became our lawyer, he became our payment. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The word advocate means a lawyer. Jesus is my lawyer. Jesus said, yes, Rick Stoster, he's guilty. Yeah, he did those things. And what Jesus was doing in this passage was, he was showing her how that he was going to be her ultimate sacrifice one day. So we see his great compassion. What a wonderful, wonderful story. But let me give you one more aspect, and I must hurry. I know it's late. Through his forgiveness. Aren't you glad God forgives? Amen. Jesus was not dismissing the sin. He wasn't ignoring the sin. He wasn't pretending like, well, it really doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. It was a big deal, and she did violate God's law, but he had a plan. Here's the plan. Number one, God uses the law to convict us, to show us we're wrong. You see, without the conviction of the law, we would not be guilty, and they were guilty. They knew that. The law shows us our guilt. The law shows us that we're wrong. The law shows us what we have done. No one knows for sure what Jesus wrote on the ground. Some have suggested that maybe he wrote down the sins of the people who were accusing him. Some have suggested that maybe Jesus was writing, you know, verses about forgiveness. No one really knows for sure what he wrote. But one thing is certain, he wrote it with his own finger, and that's the finger of God. Perhaps maybe he was pointing back to the fact that God is the one that wrote the Ten Commandments with his very finger. In fact, we find that taught in the scriptures. It says something like this: "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." You realize that this Bible that you and I hold in our hand, this is not really written by man. This is written by God. And he just reminds us of the fact that, yes, maybe God used human hands to guide him through the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is God's holy word. And this word condemns me. It shows me that I'm unclean, that I can't go to heaven because I'm a good person. And I'm not saying that because, I'm not saying that we as a church say that, or I as a person say that. God says that as a sinner telling you what God says about all of us. We're condemned people. We're guilty. But then secondly, notice there's mercy with him, verse number 10. He had mercy. The way he dealt with this woman is he was looking for, he wanted to forgive her. Aren't you glad tonight God's a loving, merciful God? But then thirdly, we notice he is the substitutionary condemnation. And what does it mean? Well, as we read in the verse, in verse number 10, he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Jesus said, "Neither, no man, Lord," she said. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, here's what he says. He says, "I'm not going to condemn you either, because I'm going to be your condemnation one day on the cross." What that simply means is this, that Jesus become my substitution on the cross. Here's how it works. We call it imputed righteousness. Don't be blown away by that term. It's a big term, but it's really not that big of a deal. Let me explain to you how it works. Imputed righteousness. The word impute means to put to your credit. So here's how it works. When Jesus went on the cross, we imputed sin to Jesus. That means that all of our sin was put on him. Not his sin, because he didn't have any, our sin. And when Jesus was crucified and buried, rose again the third day, then he became my righteous substitution. And then what it means is simply this, that God imputed his righteousness on me. Or gave credit as righteous. Now, I'm guilty, right? But God paid the payment, and so now I have imputed on my account righteousness. Does that make sense? That's how he did it. So what God is saying is this, he's my substitutionary condemnation. He died in my place. Now, that's compassion. That's compassion. What God is simply saying is this, if we understand that Jesus is all compassionate, we understand how powerful he is, we understand how great he is, we understand that in Romans 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not to the flesh but to the Spirit. What he's simply saying is this, I forgave them. I became their substitute. I was willing to give all for them. Thank God for that. Look tonight. Jesus is compassionate. For someone to somehow or another think that God is unloving and unkind, they don't know the Savior that you and I know. He forgives. But not only that, but I want to remind you of this. Just as he's compassionate, so should we be. We should be willing to help somebody else. When's the last time you took some time out to help somebody else? You say, oh, I'm so busy, I got so many things to do. Really? Why did God leave you here then? Is it for you? If you are living only for you in your world, you're living in a very small world. But God says, no, he left you here so that we can get the message to him. I think Brother Gibbs said it very well this morning, and that's just what I've been challenging our church. Hey, why don't you find somebody out here who does not know Christ and tell them about Jesus? Why don't you find a neighbor, someone at work, and why don't you take time during your lunch hour that, or if you can't do it at lunch, maybe after work, or find that sometime where you can share the gospel. And just tell them this. Here's what you can say. If you don't know how to say it, you can say, you know what? Someone talked to me when I was a, you can say whatever your testimony would be. You can say, like for me, I was 14. You know, I was 14. Someone shared with me four wonderful truths. Can I talk to you about those? It changed my life. And just can I tell you about those? Real simple. Number one, I'm a sinner, you know, and you can just take them right through the Romans road. You would be amazed. You see, here's what's happened. The world's tried to get us to hush. But I like what Paul says when he was put in prison. He said, the word cannot be bound. You can put us in jail. It doesn't matter. We'll just win the jailers to Christ. May God help us tonight to be compassionate as Jesus was. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as our heads are bowed, Lord, you'd forgive us when we lack compassion. Lord, you show us the need for compassion. You show us the need that we have for for us to take time out of our schedules. And Lord, just as we have community outreach tomorrow night, Lord, I pray you might speak to some people's hearts who haven't been out to come out and say, you know what, I want to take some time and help somebody else. I want to get someone to Christ. I pray, Lord, you'll just please work in our hearts and our life, even now. Lord, may we realize what compassion we had given to us by Christ. But may we be willing to share some compassion with others. We pray in Jesus' name.